The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it'll bring forth much fruit," more fruit. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Let's pray. Father, bless now the preaching of the word. Help me as I bring this message. Please use me as your instrument and as your vessel. I come before you, Lord, and I ask and pray that you'd use me as a clean vessel. That I know, Lord, not as well as I ought to, but I'm sure there are things in my life that are displeasing unto you. I admit that to you, Lord. I confess that to you. And it's my desire this morning, Lord, to just come before you and to just realize and recognize that I'm a sinner saved by grace and humble myself before you. And Lord, I desperately need your help as I preach this message. I need you to take these words which I bring forth and place your power and your purpose upon them. And help me to concentrate, to think about this message and these truths as we make application to our lives. Thank you again for the opportunity and the privilege to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm preaching to you a message this morning. I was doing some reading this week, and I was actually reading an article about husbands and wives, and there was just a little side column to that article, and that side column actually said three myths about marriage, and it was just three points, and I thought, you know, I can develop that into a message, and so I did, only my message is not three myths about marriage, but this message is five myths about marriage, and about relationships, really. It's not exclusively about marriage, but it's about relationships. And chapter number 15 of the Gospel of John is a chapter about relationships. It's a chapter about relationships between the believer and Jesus Christ. And so I want you to see that this morning. And I want you to understand that the greatest relationship that you can ever experience is the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And so while you look at this, and you might be a young person, a teenager, and you might say, well, what does this message have to do with me? And Because you're going to enter into relationships. And, you know, I've never been a big proponent of teenagers dating. Some of you have boyfriends and girlfriends. I've never been a big proponent of that. I don't see any purpose. I don't see any purpose in a teenager dating a teenage boy dating a teenage girl in a steady fashion, or a teenage girl dating a teenage boy in a steady fashion. There's no point and purpose to that because you're not planning to marry them. You ever think about that? You're not planning to marry them. Now, I know on a rare occasion, two young people meet and they kind of get together as teenagers and they end up getting married. But listen, the majority of teenagers that get involved in some kind of a relationship as teenagers where they ask a girl to go steady or they ask a boy to go steady, that relationship sooner or later, it just falls apart. And it just sets up a number of scenarios where real problems can arise. So this is free. This isn't really what I'm preaching on. But we've always encouraged our kids, there's no point in dating someone probably until you get off into college, because then you're getting ready to get married. What's the point prior to that? Amen? So, anyhow, just think about that. But anyhow, if you're a teenager here this morning, and I think that's great for our teenagers, for teenage boys and teenage girls to hang out and do things together under proper supervision. Why, preacher, you're so old-fashioned. No, I just think that's found in the Bible. If the Bible's old-fashioned, that's fine with me. But we've got enough problems today in our culture, in our society, in our families with young people who are not ready to get married, getting involved in relationships. But they do, and I just want you young people to understand that when you enter into relationships and you get to that age where you're entering into a relationship, there's some important truths that you need to think about. So this message can deal with that as well. This message, by the way, can deal with the parent-child relationship also. Or the child-parent relationship. So you can kind of look at it from that point of view. It can deal with the relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ. It can deal with the relationship between your job and the employment and that you're involved with. And that relationship. And really any of these points that I'm bringing can deal with those issues. It can deal with the relationship between a pastor and the congregation, or the congregation and the pastor. Because these truths are all found here in John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 17, and I want you to see these things here. So Jesus said in verse 1 of chapter 15, he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." So when he makes the distinction that he is the true vine, then we automatically need to think that if he is the true vine, then there are other vines that we can get involved with that are not true vines. And sometimes those are relationships that we're involved in. But let's look at this morning as we go through this. These five myths with regards to marriage or with regards to a relationship. First one is this. My spouse is not responsible for my happiness. And your spouse is not responsible for your happiness. And if you wanted to write something down on the notes that I gave you, it would be this. When you look to another person to make you happy, you set up your heart for a deep disappointment. When you look for someone else to make you happy, you will set up your heart for a deep disappointment. Whether that's your husband or whether that's your wife. Now listen, obviously, your husband or your wife can make you happy. But they can't always make you happy. Or when you set up this fact where you're looking to your children or you're trying to live your life out through your children and try to find happiness in that, eventually you'll be disappointed. Or your employment, whatever your job is, if that's going to make me happy, sooner or later you'll be disappointed. And Jesus is trying to get a point across here in John chapter number 15 that there's only one true relationship that can make you happy in the sense that it is an eternal happiness. It's a happiness you can find each and every day of your life. And that's the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Because that relationship helps us to bear fruit. And if that relationship is right, By the way, that's what, if he is the vine and we are the branches, well, what does the branch do? The text says the branches of a vine are good for only one thing. Think about it. Think about a vine. And think about the branches. You can't burn branches. I mean, for any sense of heat. They just burn right up like a match. And you can't really build anything out of branches because they're all gnarly and they're there to produce fruit. And if they're not connected to the vine, they're not going to produce fruit. Amen? Amen? So if you and I aren't connected to the vine, if we're not abiding in the vine first and foremost, then and that's where we'll see as the message develops, that's where really our happiness comes from. Most of us, not all of us, but many of us are gardeners. Well, another month or so, walk out in your garden and look at your tomato plants. And I'll guarantee you that the happiest tomato plant in your garden is the one that's producing the most fruit. You can smile, okay? Some of you are so like, oh, put a smile on your face. Oh, that is part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Joy? Oh, some of you are such New Englanders. I'll tell you what, it just hurts you to smile. It hurts you to smile. Smile even if you don't want to. But I'm telling you, that's the most happy. That, by the way, do you know that a tomato plant is fruit? Oh, no, it's a vegetable. No, it's fruit. It's the watermelon that's the vegetable. It's true. But anyhow, the happiest tomato plant in your garden is going to be the one. No, listen, where I live, I don't know. It's just hard for tomato plants. I planted my tomato plants. The rest of my garden's doing good. I walked out this morning, and my tomato plants are growing, but all the leaves are turning yellow. I think they got a blight or something in the soil. Oh, I think maybe where I got them from had blight in the soil. But I'm telling you, in another month or so, the tomato plant that has the most fruit's the happiest tomato plant. And the Christian that bears the most fruit's going to be the happiest Christian. Sometimes in my garden, because as I rototilled everything from the year before, there's a seed that's been left over, and I can get a beautiful-looking plant, but there's no fruit. I always forget, one's the hybrid and one's the non-hybrid, but if you plant tomato plants and you take seeds out of your tomatoes, unless they're the type that reproduce, then you're just going to get a beautiful plant, you're not going to get anything else. But that's the happiest tomato plant, because that tomato plant is bearing fruit. And you and I, if we don't understand that it's important that we abide in Christ, that's where our happiness comes from. There's no person that can give you the happiness that Christ can give you. And so when you and I, when we decide or when we think that our spouse is responsible to make me happy, then we've missed it. You know what that's called? When you have the idea, well, isn't he supposed to make me happy or isn't she supposed to make me happy? That's called selfishness. Because the reality is in marriage, when you marry someone, as the husband, my priority is not for my wife to make me happy. My priority, according to the Scriptures, is for me to do the very best that I can to make my wife happy. And vice versa. And in all relationships, as a brother or sister in Christ, my responsibility is not for you to make me happy. My responsibility is for me to serve you. Because that's what's laid out in the Scriptures. Jesus taught us that when he said, I come not to be ministered to, but to minister. So the next time you're kind of grumbling in your, either out loud or in your heart about your spouse or about that relationship, then you think, wow, they just don't. Wait a minute. You've got it backwards. You're just selfish. And why is it? People are fallible. Listen, we all have failures. We all have shortcomings. We all have a fleshly nature. Remember, Paul said this, for I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Listen, we have an old nature. And that nature craves to be served, not to serve. That nature craves to be done for, not to do for others. And that's why oftentimes in our relationships that we don't have that happiness because we're expecting to get it from someone else. Look at verse 4 of our text. Look what Jesus taught us. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." So how do we expect to serve one another? How do we expect to be there for one another? How do we expect to, as a husband or as a wife, fulfill the relationship that God has given us if we're not abiding in Christ? Well, we can't do it. Jesus teaches it clearly here. You must abide in Him. Without us, we cannot fulfill the purpose. We cannot bear the fruit that Jesus has for us in any relationship. We're trying to find happiness in relationships, but we're not including Jesus in that relationship. Secondly, your spouse, the second myth is that your spouse can and will provide all of my needs. Well, it is true, the Bible does teach this with regards to husbands. If a man does not provide for his own, he is worse than an infidel. And it is true that you and I as men, who go out and we work and we have families, that we have been given a responsibility, the primary responsibility for the breadwinner in the home, and you might say, well, that's an old-fashioned, it's the Bible. The primary responsibility for the breadwinner in the home is the husband. It's the man. Now, I'm not against women going out and working, and I'm not preaching on that this morning, but that's the primary responsibility of the man. To go to work, to earn a living. But no matter how hardworking that man is, no matter how productive he is, he cannot provide all your needs. He can't provide all your needs. And so if you were to write something down, I would write this. The quality of your life is not to be determined by others. The quality of your life is not to be determined by others. The first one was, when you look to another person to make you happy, you set up your heart for disappointment. The second one is, the quality of your life, it should not be determined by others. And the needs in your life are not to be determined by others. Look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus said this, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." It gets back to abiding in Christ. When God said in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Listen, the reality is that all of our needs are provided by and through Jesus Christ. Our emotional needs, our spiritual needs, really our financial needs when we look to the Lord. Look in chapter number 14. Look at verse 12. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Let me just stop there for a minute. So here's the idea, the needs that we have in our life, we're to take those needs and we're to bring those needs to the Lord. The Lord, the true vine, is the source of all of our needs. When we don't recognize that, when we look to some other source and we recognize some other source to provide all of our needs, We're out of balance with what the Word of God teaches. We're out of balance with it. Look at chapter 16. Actually, no, wait, stop. Look, stay in verse 14. Look at verse 9. I read these verses. Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." I point that those verses out to you for the question that Jesus said to Philip. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? The point is this: the more you know the Lord, the more you're acquainted with him, the more you understand who he is, the more you'll understand that he is the provider of all of your needs. He's the provider of all your needs. Chapter 16, go to chapter 16 and verse 23. Jesus said, "And in that day ye shall ask of me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Well, what is that day that he's talking about? Can I submit to you this? It's the day that you really know who Jesus is, that you understand who Jesus is. Let me give you an example. Raising 8 children, there are some things that my children will never come to me for to ask me for. Never. I don't have to give you an example. You could probably, in your own life, think that there's some things that your children may come to you and ask you. They may come and ask me if they can do, or thought about asking me if they could come and, or go somewhere or do something. But they would never do that. You know why they would never do that? Because they know me. They already know I would say no. Or they may know that some other circumstance that I would say yes. And it's the same thing when we go to the Lord with our needs. When in the book of James it says, "You have not because you ask amiss." I think sometimes we ask amiss because we just don't know Jesus as well as we ought to know him. I mean, does that make sense to you? I mean, if we know him, we already... Sometimes we go and we ask him, and probably in our heart we already know he's probably going to say no. It's just like my kids, they're just not going to come and ask. And I know there are some other situations where we wonder, well, maybe it's yes, maybe it's no, that's different. But how well do you know him? And so when we understand that only Jesus can supply all of our needs... There's no person in this world that can supply all of your needs except for Jesus. There's no person in this world that can give you complete happiness except for Jesus. And so he reminds us how important it is, because that's the case, that we continue to abide in him in all that we do. Look at the third point. We're deceived, or it's a myth, to think that my spouse or any relationship is the source of my security. It's the source of my security. Chapter 15, look at verse 9 and 10. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. And so if you're writing anything down, I would write this down. Only Jesus can provide a sure foundation. Only Jesus can provide a sure foundation in your life. Only him. In the best relationship that you have, your security can't be found in your husband and your wife. Now, obviously, there's security that's found in a husband, the security that's found in a wife, but we're talking about a security that only Jesus can offer. I'm sure most of us know of a situation or of a family where either the husband or the wife what we would say, prematurely passed away. Or many of us, I'm sure, know of, or maybe we've been in a relationship that we thought for sure that our spouse, our husband, or our wife, that there was security, and one day they came and they just said, goodbye, I'm leaving. But there's one security that you never have to worry about, and that's the security that we have with Jesus Christ. That's the security we never have to worry about. Jeremiah says, the Lord hath appeared of old, saying unto me, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And you notice in the relationship here, abiding in Christ in verses 9 and 10, look at it again. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord, He loves us unconditionally. Amen? Unconditionally. But then you notice He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And one of the things I think that we forget or we're lacking in understanding is this. Each act of obedience on our part, it strengthens my assurance of His love for me. I see it after each act of obedience, His working in and through me. Where on the other hand, each act of disobedience, not keeping His commandments, begins to cast doubt on that relationship. So our true security is in Christ and abiding in Him and keeping His word. And then look at verses 11 through 12. My spouse is the source of my significance. Well, truly, you can find significance in your spouse. We all do. But not like the significance that you find in Christ. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. See that word full there? In the Greek, it means, when I looked up that word, if you can picture this, it means a fishing net that is so filled with fish that the fish are teeming over the net. There is no more room in that fishing net for fish. It's the same word I put on your handout that's found in Colossians 2:10. And it says, and ye are complete. It's the same word that's used for complete. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. The opposite of complete means that there's something missing. There's something empty. There's something that can be filled in that spot. But when you're complete in Christ, that's where your significance comes from. Being complete in Him. And this is the thought I'd have you write down. Listen, only Jesus can meet your deepest needs. Only He can meet your deepest needs. And your joy can only be found completely in Him. King Solomon tried to find his significance in all kinds of things. The Bible says he was the wisest man that ever lived. And the Bible says that Solomon tried to find his significance in architecture. He tried to find his significance in agriculture. He tried to find his significance in music and the arts. He tried to find his significance in all those relationships with, what was it, 800 wives and 200 concubines. He tried to find all of his significance in that. And you know what he said? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And in the end, he found his only true significance came in his relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where our significance comes from. And the completeness that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the restaurants that my wife and I like to go to is up in Bennington. We go to Chili's. I like Chili's. You know why I like Chili's? Because you can go to Chili's, you can eat cheap, number one. The food's pretty good, I think, number two. And I always leave full, number three. You know, if you've ever been to a really expensive restaurant, yeah, the food might be really good, but, you know, they give you these little dinky portions. And so you pay a big bill and you leave and you're still kind of hungry. You're on your way home thinking maybe we should stop at McDonald's and get a burger or something like that. I want to be filled up. So I like to go to Chili's. I like to eat at Chili's. That's probably why people go to what's the one in Pittsfield? I've been there a long time. The Old Country Buffet, because there you can eat to your heart's desire and be filled up. I don't really care much for the food at the Old Country Buffet. And maybe you do, so more power to you. But I want to be filled. I want to be filled. And so that's our significance comes with being filled with Christ. He's our significance. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord thy God with 3/4 of your heart, 3/4 of your mind, and three... Oh, he didn't say that, did he? He said to love the Lord thy God with what? All your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And when we're not abiding in Christ, when we're not complete in Him, then our Christianity, it just becomes one more relationship. You see, the relationship that you and I have with Jesus, it is to be different than any other relationship we have in this world. The relationship that we have, the relationship that I have with Jesus is different than the relationship that I have with my wife. It's above that relationship. It has to be above that relationship. The relationship that I have with Jesus has got to be above the relationship that I have with my children. Or with, if not, then church and your Christianity just becomes like your relationship with the soccer league, or with your relationship with your job, or your relationship with this, or your relationship with that. And then you can see in your own life, it begins then to have an impact upon your faithfulness to the things of God. I just recently watched a film, a true story about a group of women in World War II who were captured by the Japanese. They were Dutch, they were Australian, and they were English. And the gist of the story was while they were in the Japanese concentration camp for a number of years, 2 or 3 years I think at least, I think they were captured near the beginning of the war, they developed a choir in the camp. And after the war, actually, they went on for a couple of years. Those that survived, not many of them survived, they went on and they performed around the world until there just was not enough left of them. But in the story, and in the film that I watched, it was one of those rare occasions that Hollywood actually portrayed the Christians in a positive light in the film. And there was one character in the film, one of these prisoners, she had been a missionary to Singapore. And the film depicts the true story of these women, and it depicts the atrocities that the Japanese put these women through. And you saw in the film that you could see developing in many of the women a hatred for the Japanese. I mean, when they take one of the prisoners and they burned her alive, you could understand why people would begin to get a hatred for them. I mean, just watching, this woman was burned alive for making contact on the prison black market to buy medicine for some of the women who were dying. And she was caught by the Japanese. They found her out. And as an example, they took her out. They doused her with gasoline, and they lit her on fire. And as was portrayed, and you can imagine in the film, the looks on some of the women's faces as they looked at the man who was in charge, the commandant of the prison, and just a hatred was developing. 3/4 of the way through, one of the characters, the woman who was leading the choir, turned to the missionary, and she said, "You just can't hate them, can you?" And the missionary said, "No, I can't." And I can't remember exactly what she said, but she was really saying this because the love of Christ so filled her, she just could not find anywhere in her that she could hate them. And it's really a beautiful portrayal of abiding in Christ. You're so filled with Christ that there's no room for anything else. There's no room for selfishness. There's no room for bitterness. There's no room for anger. There's no room left because you're so filled with Christ. And so Jesus tries to remind us here that the source of our significance can only be met by being complete in Him. And then lastly, here is the myth I finish with, and that is this, that my spouse is my best friend. Now I hope that your spouse is your friend. And I hope in the context of the world in which we live in, you might make that statement, and I understand that. My spouse, my wife, or my husband is my best friend. I understand that. But the reality is, the best friend that you can ever have is Jesus. He's the best friend. In fact, if He's your best friend, He'll allow you to even be a bester friend to your best friend. Because when you abide in Christ, the old spiritual says, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. He is your best friend. And the Proverbs tell us that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Listen, there is no one closer to you and who desires to be closer to you and who cares for you more than Jesus cares for you. Verses 13 through 16. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Look in your handout real quick. I put for you Romans chapter 5. The Bible says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, the relationship that you're in your marriage per se, when I married my wife, it wasn't because I didn't like her. It wasn't because I looked at all of her bad attributes and said, well, I'm attracted to that. Of course, she doesn't have any bad attributes, so we've got to back off on that one real quick, amen? Should have used myself in that example. You know what the wonder of it all is? That Jesus knows everything about us and He still loves us. That's the wonder of it all. That Jesus knows everything about you. All about your sin. All about your trespasses. All about your fleshly nature. And that's an incredible truth. That Jesus knows me and still loves me. There's no better friend than that. Listen, we generally don't make friends with people who annoy us. I mean, that's the truth. Amen? We don't. Or we don't make friends with people generally who we basically don't have anything in common with. But yet Jesus tells us that we ought to. We ought to. Because he's the best friend anyone can have, and he's the example that he gave us. He laid down his life for us. See, we're so filled with our pride, we think, well, there's nothing about my life that could possibly annoy Jesus, is there? Yeah, just about everything. If he was that type, he would be annoyed. See, the point is, he loves the unlovely. And you and I, we're all unlovely. We're all unlovely. When he ministered, he was criticized, and the Bible says, the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Well, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. That's why he's our best friend. And so, when you think about these 5 points, when you look to either your spouse or to someone else for your happiness, you set yourself up for unrealistic expectations. When you look to your spouse or someone else to provide all of your needs, you set yourself up for unrealistic expectations. When you set yourself, when you look to your spouse for security or for significance, you set up unrealistic expectations. And when you make another person more important in your life than Jesus Christ, you set yourself up for unrealistic expectations. But when you let Jesus fulfill all of those roles, the one who said he'd never leave you nor forsake you, you can take it to the bank. Because there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus does know about all your struggles. And Jesus will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He's the only one that can give us that complete joy. He's promised to provide all of our needs. He's the only one who can do that. He's promised that we'll never be separated from the love of Christ. What shall separate us from the love of Christ, Paul said? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. He's our security. We are complete in Him. And He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Don't set yourself up for unrealistic expectations. Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. He is the vine and we are the branches. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. As we conclude the service this morning, just kind of ask yourself those questions, you know, we talked about. And again, I've commented, obviously in your relationships you find significance. I find significance in my relationship, obviously, with my wife and my children, but it's not my ultimate significance. I find security. I love my wife. But my ultimate security comes from Christ and all these other things I've talked about. But it means I must abide in Christ. I must be connected to the vine. I must allow Him, and I haven't really even preached on this, to purge things out of my life, as Jesus said here in John chapter 15, that cause for me as the branch not to produce the fruit that Christ wants to produce in my life. For me as the branch not to be connected like I ought to be to the vine, where I draw my security and my significance and my happiness and my strength and I'm close to my friend Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.